Open your Bibles, if you will, to the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Driving down the road, coming down here, I asked Shelby, what's your favorite passage of Scripture? She said, after pausing a little bit, I think Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. And I've been working on this message since then. Paul said, we have a good hope through grace. A good hope. Oh, how blessed of God to have a good hope. A good hope on which you can rest your soul and be at peace and comfortable and confident in the midst of the greatest of difficulties. A good hope. A good hope through grace. This man Jeremiah was in deep, deep, deep trouble. His heart was heavy. Jeremiah had been preaching to people, faithfully declaring God's word to them, and for telling them the truth, they threw him in a pit. The people he loved, for whom he had devoted his life, slandered his name at every opportunity. The nation he loved was brought to bondage. The church of God in a captive land among an idolatrous people. Jeremiah's heart broke within him. He was heavy, heavy, heavy. And we come to experience some of those things as we live in this world of sin and sorrow and woe. You will not go through this world without pain and heartache and sorrow. You will not go through this world without trials that break your heart, trials that turn your world upside down, trials that you just think you can't possibly endure. When Jeremiah went through these things, this faithful man, believing God, understood. He understood that he hurt because God laid his rod on his back. He understood that all his pain came from his heavenly Father's heart of love and by the hand of his infinite wisdom for his good. 24 times in this chapter, Jeremiah says, God did this. God did this. God did this. He didn't ascribe anything to Satan. He didn't ascribe anything to hell. He didn't ascribe anything to the king. He didn't ascribe anything to his foes. He said 24 times, God did this. Let's begin at chapter 3, Lamentations, verse 1, and just read here. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. Surely against me is his hand turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. I don't have any reprieve all day long. I wake up weeping. I spend the day weeping. I go to bed weeping, and I weep through the night. He turns his hand against me all the day long. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. Verse 6. He hath set me in dark places like a dead man, as they that be dead of old. He said, Bruce, the Lord's put me like a man been in a tomb for a long time. I haven't seen any light in a long time. No light. Not a glimmer. No light. You know. He has hedged me about. He put a hedge around me so that I cannot get out. I can't escape. He's made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, He shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He's made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He didn't say, I'm bitter against God, Donnie. He said, God's filled me with bitterness. He made my life bitter. He made my life bitter. Now, you and I won't say things like that because we won't be honest with God. And we won't be honest with each other. This is written for us in the book of God to teach us to speak to God honestly. Jeremiah says to you and me, writing by the word of God, given by divine inspiration, God made my life bitter. But he's not bitter against God. He's not bitter. He said, God made my life bitter. Oh, that's a truly gracious man who is sweet when his life is bitter. He's made my life bitter. Read on. He made my life bitter. He hath made me drunk with wormwood. He hath broken my teeth with gravel stones. He's covered me with ashes. Verse 17. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I've forgotten what it's like to prosper. I've forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. I had hope for the king. I had hope for my nation. I had hope for my wife. I had hope because of my children. I had this son. I had hope. This daughter, that's my hope. Now there's no hope. No. There's nobody I can look to and say, now there's my hope. Nobody I can lean on and say, there's some comfort. No, nobody I can turn to and be sustained. Nobody. Nobody. Can you imagine such? Can you imagine such? I've been at times in my life when I thought I was almost friendless. But not quite. When I thought there's nobody I could really turn to, but there's always somebody. That lady, man, I lean on her. Oh, what would it be like to have nobody to lean on? Nobody. No fleshly comfort. No physical strength. Nothing in your life to make you smile. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, here's this man Jeremiah. Read on. He's my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Verse 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, my wormwood and my gall, my soul hath been still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I'm brought down on my knees. I'm brought down on my face in the dust before God. Bless God, he doesn't stop there. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Blessed, blessed, blessed is that man from whom God takes all hope, if he gives this hope. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Read on. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good for man that he should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Looking away from himself, away from his troubles, out of himself, out of his sorrows, Jeremiah cast his eye toward the mercy seat where Christ sits on the throne of grace and says, it is the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed. He says, I recall this to my mind. The Lord is my portion. I will hope in him. Now, let me show you six things here concerning this good hope God's given his people. And I pray he'll make it yours. Number one, our hope is God's mercy. Our hope is God's mercy. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in our experience. It's not in our prayer life. It's not in our love for one another. It is not in our church association. It's not in our labor. It's not in our knowledge. It's not in our relationships with other people. Our hope is God's mercy. That's all. Just mercy. Just mercy. God's people look on the Lord God Almighty and rejoice in him, understanding that our wealth may be consumed by many things. I know some folks who in recent years have lost everything they had hoped to live on the rest of their lives. The economy broke down, retirement's gone. Property's worth nothing. Everything gone. I'm not talking about lost most everything. Just go back to work. Try to make ends meet. Go back to work. Our health is quickly consumed with sickness and disease and old age. I've been coming down here every year long enough now that I've seen some strong bodies get weak, including the one standing in front of you. Our health it's consumed quickly. I never dreamed life would get a place I couldn't pick any tree up I wanted to. And I have a tough time now picking my spoon up sometimes. Just consumed. Our families are consumed with rebellion and sin and sickness and disease and war and old age and death. And soon these bodies will be consumed. We're going to the grave. But we are not consumed, neither in our beings nor in our well-being, because of God's mercy. I've never been so well off as I am right now. I've never been so well off as I am right now. I'm standing in God's mercy. I'm standing in the constant embrace of God Almighty. I'm standing constantly in the heart of my Redeemer. God's mercies are ours forever. I love that word mercy, but here Jeremiah puts it in the plural. Mercies. Mercies. God's mercies did not commence in time. His mercies are everlasting covenant mercies. Everlasting mercies. Mercies bestowed upon us in Christ before the world began. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ before the world began. His mercies are everlasting covenant mercies. Bruce, they were given to us in eternity, and they'll never be taken from us in time. Given to us without consideration of anything in us, and they will never be removed from us by consideration of anything in us. His mercies are everlasting covenant mercies. Mercies of redemption and grace in Christ Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. These things Paul tells us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6 for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 6. Paul tells us these things are an anchor for our soul. Look at this. Hebrews 6:17. Wherein, that is in God's purpose and grace, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Now, I'm not a mariner or a seaman or even much of a fisherman. I don't know much about boats and water or any of that kind of stuff. But I know this. I know this. If you go out on water, it's very deep, you better have an anchor with the boat. But that anchor won't do you any good in that boat. It's just a drag in the boat. If you need the anchor, you throw the anchor out of the boat. And our anchor for our souls is not something in us. It's Christ in glory. He's our anchor. He holds us steady in the midst of storm. He holds us firm when our boat's tossed to and fro on the waves and billows. He's an anchor for our souls. His mercy, eternal covenant mercy, redeeming mercy. And the mercies of our God are effectual saving mercies. Turn over to Ephesians 1 for a moment. I've quoted a portion of it. Ephesians 1. In verse 12, after describing for us God's covenant saving mercy and the redemption that's ours in Christ and the wonder of God's providence, He tells us that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And then it says in verse 13, in whom, that is in Christ, that one the Father trusted as our surety. That one the triune God trusted as our surety before the world began. In whom you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the pledge, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So His mercies, the mercies of God in Christ, are eternal covenant mercies. Covenant mercies brought to us by the redeeming blood of Christ. Precious, effectual, saving mercies. Mercies that we experience in God's daily providence. Oh, the wonders of providence. The wonders of providence. I called Brother Don Ranieri, one of our fellows, coming down the road the other day, and he's telling all the ladies in our church, like you, some of you ladies, like to feed hummingbirds. And that's better than other kinds. They don't leave too much of a mess behind. But they all want to know who's got the most hummingbirds. And his wife, Denise, has been sweetening the pot a little bit, getting them ready to fly south. I said, they don't fly south. He said, what do you mean? I said, they hit you right on the back of geese. He said, no. I said, yeah. Get your binoculars out. If you see it, be sure to get a picture. I'd like to see a picture of it. And he thought I was lying to him. I had to convince him. I said, no, they don't fly all the way down there. They hit you right on the geese. And they do. They do. Well, how do they know how to do that? God taught them. God taught them. Without any lesson plans. God taught them. They just, they come out of the egg knowing when they're going to go south, they're going to fly back on a goose. What's so important about that? Our Heavenly Father, with minute precision, arranges all the details of all creation, even for a worthless hummingbird. Imagine what it does for you. Imagine what it does for you. Oh. Imagine what it does for you. I think we shall spend eternity in wondrous amazement as we look over the Alps of time and are made to recount by God's grace the wonders of His daily providence for us. We know by that intuitive knowledge we're given by the new birth, by the Spirit of God, that unction from the Holy One, through the Word, we know. We know what other folks guess about, talk about, fuss about, and debate about. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Our Lord said, two sparrows won't fall to the ground without your Heavenly Father. They won't. They're sold two for a penny. Sparrow will fall to the ground and get a little tiny seed off the ground except by the direction of your Father. And a little boy with a BB gun won't shoot him out of his nest except by the direction of your Heavenly Father. Won't happen. Don't you understand you're more valuable than many sparrows? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Isn't that wonderful? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Before the worlds were made, your God counted up and ordained the hairs on your head in every day that you live on this earth. Numbered your hairs. He determined them. He determined them. I've often, I don't know a better way to illustrate what I'm trying to say. Faith was born, and I'd see Shelby till long after the little girl quit wearing diapers. I'd see her kissing her toes and fingers and counting them. You know what I never saw her do? Now, she loved that little girl, but I never saw her try to count the hair on her head. And bless her heart, Faith didn't have much when she was born. we had to put a ribbon in her hair and tape it so folks know she's a girl. She didn't have much hair. But I never saw Shelby even attempt to count the hairs on her head. My Heavenly Father does. Before the world began. Bruce, that's minute, tender, loving care for you. In His daily providence. All things are of God. Of God. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. All right, look at our text again. Lamentations 3. Our hope is in God's mercy. And our hope is in God's unfailing, inexhaustible, indestructible love. His compassions fail not. What a word of grace. Carter Brown, God's love is indestructible. Indestructible. His love for us is such that we cannot begin to describe it. The hymn writer said, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies a parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now, let me remind you of four things about God's love. He loved us from everlasting. From everlasting. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In love he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. In love predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. His love is an everlasting love. There never was a time when God began to love me. That means there never was anything that caused him to love me. Never. He loved me in Christ, my surety, before the world was, as one with Christ, and loves me as he loves his Son, from everlasting. You didn't get what I said, did you? He loves us as he loves his Son. Read the 17th chapter of John. Brother Kenny, if you're in Christ, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loves you just like he loves Jesus Christ, your Redeemer. For the same reason. From the same eternity. His love is everlasting. Everlasting. Before ever Adam sinned in the garden, he loved me. And when I sinned in Adam in the garden, he didn't cease to love me. And when we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, he loved us still. And when he called us by his grace, he loved us still. And when we sin against him day after day, as we do day after day, he loves us still. He hides his face. He makes us to have darkness and not light, and heaviness and not delight, and pain and not happiness. All those things so as to cause us to run after him. But he always runs after us. Even when he hides himself from us. His love's everlasting love. He loves us freely. Hosea 14 verse 1. He said, I love them freely. We're justified, what does the book say? Freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The word means without a cause. It's the same word that's translated when our Lord Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. Same word, dear brother, daughter. Very same word. They hated me freely. For no reason. Without any cause. On no conditions. That's how the Savior loves us. Freely. Unconditionally. Without qualification. People talk about unconditional love. And I got news for you. I got news for you. There ain't no such thing among the human peoples. Not yours for your son. Not yours for your daughter. Not yours for your wife. Not my wife's for me. There's no such thing as unconditional love among human beings. That's not possible. Not possible. Oh, but God's love for his people. Unconditional love. Unqualified love. Love without a basis, except in God. He loves us freely. Freely. And this is what Scripture says. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. But what does that mean? The end? How far do you carry that? I wish I could communicate this to folks. I wish, Brother Larry, I could communicate it to me first. And then to you and folks listening to us. Whenever you read something God says in his word concerning any promise, any grace, any mercy, any goodness, anything God says in his word concerning you and him, you carry that just as far as you can carry it. And you hadn't begun to get started. Just as far as you can carry it. He loves us to the end of the trial, to the end of the day, to the end of the way. He loves us to the end. Until there's nothing else except you and him. Having loved his own, he loves us to the end, to the end. And then the love of God for us is constantly new. His compassions are new every morning. Oh, I love that word for love, compassions. That's co-passion. The kind of passion that only intimately connected kin can have. The kind of passion that only a husband and wife devoted in love with much experience can have. The kind of passion that only loving identical twins can have. Co-passion. Our Lord Jesus took on Himself our flesh, John. And He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And He who was tempted and had no sin, and did no sin, and could not sin, was even made sin. And He understands you better than you understand yourself. And He has co-passion with you all the time. And His mercies are new every morning. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Here's my prayer for you, Paul says. Here's my prayer for you. My prayer for you. Verse 15. My prayer for you in Christ Jesus, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, there's a sermon, to be in light, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Whoa! His love, His compassion for us, reaches to the height of heaven, to the depths of hell, to the length and breadth of time and eternity. His love for us, His compassion are new every morning. Now, a fellow gets in trouble and starts talking about loving his wife and, you know, that young sweetheart love, and the lady said, but oh, but I want that again. Well, that's wonderful stuff. That's wonderful stuff. Oh, man, you hold hands and see skyrockets. That's wonderful stuff. But that doesn't get you through much difficulty and trouble and heartache. But you hold hands through the trouble and the heartache and the pain. And your hearts are welded together. And now you've got love by soul. This woman has been putting up with me for nearly 43 years. I ought to get some kind of crown for that. 43 years. And yet, well, there's sure something special about the remembrance of that early love, isn't it? His love is new every morning. I guess it's all right to use language of a man to describe God. He does. Our Savior wakes up every day and loves me new. And He loves me with an everlasting love. With the love of a determined eternity. And the love of a man freshly in love with his bride. His compassions are new every morning. Number three. Our hope is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. I started preaching when I was 17 years old. By the time I was 18 years old, I preached some on God's faithfulness. I had read John Gill's Body of Divinity, and I understood it. I stated just right. I really could. Stated it just right. I wouldn't take back anything I said about God's faithfulness today that I said when I was 18 years old. But Carter, I didn't know beans about God's faithfulness. It was just theory. Rest it was just doctrine I'd learned from somebody else. That's all. Learned it from good men. And it was truth. but I didn't know anything about him. I'm 62 years old now. Let me tell you what I've experienced. All these years, faithfulness from God. There's nothing I admire in a man like I do dependability. I like to be able to depend on men. I like for men and women to be able to depend on me. I want my wife, my daughter, my grandchildren, my son-in-law to depend on me. I want you, if Brother Don says you count on him. You don't even have to say it, you just depend on him. You can count on him. He's there. He's there. I admire that in men, I reckon, more than anything. And there's nothing about God I admire more than his dependability. God is faithful. Faithful. Great. Indescribably great is God's faithfulness. Faithful to himself. Faithful to his word, to his promises. Faithful to his covenant. Faithful to his son. And faithful to his people. He has sworn, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never, no never, no never, for any reason or any cause, leave you or forsake you. Now, back in our text. Our hope is the Lord God himself, the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, will I hope in him. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, will I hope in him. Now listen to what God says. The portion of Jacob, that is the Lord himself, and not like the gods of this world, for he who is Jacob's portion, he's the former of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Christ is my portion. My portion. What's your portion of grain? What's your portion of your daddy's inheritance? What's your portion of pie? What's your portion of this, that, and other? Christ is my portion. He's the lot of my inheritance. You say just a bit ago, he is my all. He's all my hope, all my wisdom, all my righteousness, all my redemption, all my sanctification, all my hope. The Lord's my portion, saith my soul. He is the portion of my soul forever. And we are to him all that he is to us. As Christ is our portion, we are his portion. Listen to this. You can look at it later in Deuteronomy 32. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. To say that Christ is my portion is to say that Christ is everything to me. Is that right? He says, you are everything to him. Jacob's my portion. Number five. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Here's our hope. The Lord's good. We rejoice to know that he's sovereign. But sovereignty without goodness might be utter cruelty. We rejoice to know that God rules everywhere. But to know that God rules would be no more benefit to our souls, for the comfort of our souls, than if we knew that the devil rules, unless we know that the Lord is good. God is good. The word God is but an abbreviation for the word good. God's good. He's good. He's good in all his being, good in all his attributes, good in all his word, good in all his works, good in all his ways. So whatever he does, it's good. It's good. Whether I can see it or not. Whether I feel it or not. Whether I can understand it or not. That doesn't enter in. That's not part of the thinking process. Sometimes experience things, and you want to say, I don't see how any good can come out of this. I've wept with you and you with me. We'll probably say, what good is there in this? How is that going to benefit anybody? What good does this do? And I don't know. And I don't need to know. God does. And it is mine to believe God, not figure Him out. It's mine to rest in Him, not struggle against Him. It's mine to say the Lord is good. Imagine this man, Jeremiah. Go through all we read here in this third chapter. His teeth broken with gravel. God's heavy chain on his back, on his neck, his back lacerated with God's rod, his covered with ashes, darkness about him all the time. Everything around him, just nothing pleasant. Everything painful. And he says, I remember now, God's good. This will be all right. God's good. This will be okay. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. To the soul that seeketh Him. To wait on Him is to calmly, confidently trust Him. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, what a description. What a description. When I was a boy in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, I was raised on the south side of Winston-Salem. Brother Tim James and I, both raised on the south side of Winston-Salem. That makes south side of Chicago look like paradise. It is a tough place to be raised. And when I was a boy, like most of you fellows, especially, I guess, in the south, if you were afraid, you just didn't let anybody know. You just didn't tell it. You just didn't tell it. You act like you're tough and handle anything. I remember, just as a kid, just a young kid, I'd walk home from Red Shield Boys Club late, just almost dark. And if it's pushing it, it'd get dark. I'm talking about 6, 7, 8 years old. Walk 5 miles across town and be pushing dark. But the shortcut was walk through a section of town back to, you've got to understand now, back in the 50s, where white fellas didn't go in the black section of town. And black fellas sure didn't come in our section of town unless they were sent for. It just didn't happen. But I could go through about a half a mile of a section of nothing but just black folks on this tar road. And in the daytime, I didn't want to walk through there. But when it was getting close to dark, I didn't want anybody to think I was walking through there. And I'd get to the edge. Man, I would light out. And I'd fly as fast as I could fly and get down that road. Scared to death, I'd run. That's what you do when you're scared. You run. But those that wait on the Lord, well, they soar like eagles for the babies. They just, there's not a care in the world. And then they start to have some cares and they run. Running with Him and still running. And then... as you find out, God's good. And His mercies are everlasting. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. You walk with ease and confidence and don't faint. How come? Because God's good. God's good. The Lord's good. good to those that seek Him. They feel their need of Him, and they seek Him. They spend their lives pursuing Him, looking for Him. Now watch this. Our hope is in God's salvation. It is good for a man that he should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. This is God's work. Our everlasting salvation, our spiritual salvation, our salvation from sin, Satan, death, and hell. That's God's work. Salvation is of the Lord. Brother Donnie just told us that about as well as it could be told. And we've all got that down pretty good. Nobody here got any question about that, do you? You understand that, don't you? Salvation is of the Lord. God's eternal, sovereign, free grace of the Lord. Not conditioned on anything in you. But if we have trouble, well, we got trouble, is with trouble. And difficulties. And adversities. Trials. And we pace the floor and wring our hands and bite our nails and we try our best to do it ourselves. Y'all play rook down here? Know what it is to go it alone? If you don't need your partner, I'll get it on my own. Just lay your cards down, they're mine. Yeah, that's what we do most of the time. We try to go it alone. And we get ourselves in a peck of trouble. Salvation from every danger and every trouble and every temptation and every trial and every pain and every heartache is of the Lord. It comes at His time, in His way, by His hand. But the sooner we learn it, and we just won't. We just won't. Next time you and Job got some pain, you'll go it alone until God fixes it so you can't. Is that truth? Me too. Me too. Bless God, He'll never let you go it alone. Not if He is. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His. His to perform. And His to get glory to His own name. You remember what He told Peter? Peter said, Lord, I'll not deny You. That won't happen. Not me. Old Brother Donnie Bell, now I've got my suspicions about him. He might, but not me. Not me. And that's exactly what he was saying. He said, James and John, they might, but not me. Not me. You can count on me. I'll go through thick and thin with you. And he was ready to. He was ready to. He drew out his sword to smite the high priest servant and take him on by himself. He was ready to. But Peter needed to learn something about Peter. The Lord Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And he did. That rooster crowed. I try to think what must have gone through Peter's heart. Oh, what shock, what fear. How he must have resolved. I got to get out of this. I got to get out of here. How he must have wrestled with himself. What have I done? I've got to go. I can't stay here. And then he denied him a third time, and that rooster crowed. Do you remember what the Lord's next words were to him? His very next words. He said, tomorrow, before the sun rises, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Oh, God, teach me to trust You. Amen.